welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
Thank you for making this easy for me. I want to let you know, last service, I successfully made it without fainting. Didn't even throw up, so I'm hoping for two for two. Why don't you grab your Bible? We're going to turn to Galatians chapter 1 to get us started. Galatians chapter 1, just to give you a bit of context of where we're going today. Paul, on his first missionary journey, planted a number of churches in Galatia. He's now writing to these churches. He's since kind of let the Holy Spirit do their thing. But what he's heard is that these Judaizers, these Jewish people, had come into these churches and was preaching a message contrary to the gospel. They were telling the Christians that they needed to not just believe in Jesus, but now that you believe in Jesus, you had to do works. Paul gets word of this. He gets word that it's caused the Galatians a lot of trouble in their own individual lives. He gets word that it's caused division within the church, and he is ticked off. And he's writing this letter to the Galatians. We'll pick it up. Chapter 1, verse 6. He starts out by saying, "I am so surprised and astonished that you are so quickly turning renegade and deserting him who invited and called you by the grace, unmerited favor of Christ the Messiah, and that you are transferring your allegiance to a different, even an opposite gospel. Not that there is or could ever be any other genuine gospel, but there are obviously some who are troubling and disturbing and bewildering you with a different kind of teaching that they are offering as a gospel. And they want to pervert and distort the gospel of Christ the Messiah into something that it absolutely is not." Paul goes on in the next chapter and a half, and he defends himself. They were attacking him as well, but he gets to chapter 3, and he really lays into the Galatians. Pick it up, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians, who has fascinated or bewitched or cast a spell over you, unto whom right before your very eyes Jesus Christ was openly and graphically set forth and portrayed as crucified." He's asking them a question there. Who has fooled you? Trying to get them to wake up and understand what's happening. He then hits them with four different rhetorical questions to get them to stop and think about what's really going on in their spiritual life. He says, "Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doing its works? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly, having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit? Are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh? Have you suffered so many things and experience so much, all for nothing, if it really is to no purpose and in vain? Last verse, then does he who supplies you with his marvelous Holy Spirit and works powerfully and miraculously among you do so on the grounds of your doing what the law demands, or because of your believing in, adhering to, trusting in, and relying on the message that you heard?" I want to talk to you this morning about, how do we know if we've believed the lie? How do we know if we've believed the lie? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the truth, God, that we can stand firm on the Bible knowing that it is your word, that you crafted every sentence, every word perfectly, and we can put our hope, we can put our trust in that. Father, I pray that you speak through me today. I pray for miracles in this place. I pray for salvation. I pray, God, that you speak to everybody personally. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. You can have a seat. Thank you, Ben. While you're taking a seat, just a quick show of hands. How many of you have ever been lied to? Anybody ever been lied to? How many of you have ever lied to somebody else? My hand is raised as well. Now think back to your childhood for a moment. How many of you were lied to by your parents? Most of us, if not all of us. Now, BuzzFeed did a survey where they asked kids, When you were younger, they ask people, when you were younger, did your parents ever tell you a lie? And they have collected a few here that I want to share with you. Now, what I've discovered is that moms tell more little innocent lies. Not that a lie's innocent, but they're a bit more gentle with the lies they tell their kids. Dads are a bit more savage, but we'll get to that in a minute. But maybe your parents told you one of these lies as well. Someone writes in and they said, my mom told me that if I ate raw cookie dough, I would get worms. Anyone hear that one before? Someone said, my mother told me that if I swallowed a watermelon seed, a watermelon would grow inside me. This one's quite famous. Mom said, if I peed in the pool, the water would turn red. Kind of on the same subject, a lot worse. When I was younger, my mom told me that if I peed in the shower, the pee would come out of the shower nozzle back at me. Awful. It's disgusting. When we went to the store, my mom used to tell me every time you touch something, a kitten dies. Now, that's awful. But dads, you think that was bad? Dads are ruthless. They're ruthless. One dad told his daughter, One Direction hates girls who don't listen to their parents. So go brush your teeth. My dad told me when he was trying to teach me to cross the street that oil spots on the street were little kids that got run over because they didn't hold their parents' hand. I'm sorry. If you were told this as a kid, I'm sorry. Kind of gross. My dad told me that every time I lie, baby Jesus gets diarrhea. This last one, I find it kind of funny. This one, it says, my dad used to tell me that Santa was tired of milk and cookies and he wanted instead Doritos and beer. And the person said that went on for years. But I think parents obviously tell their kids lies to, protect them, to get them to do what they want to do. I find that as we get older, though, lies can be more about, maybe protecting other people's feelings or protecting ourselves from getting in trouble. When I was in high school, I had a crush on this girl named Mackenzie. Now, Mackenzie was a cheerleader. I need to stop there and let you know that that people ask me, in America, is it true that there are different groups of people? There's you've got the jocks, you've got the cheerleaders, you've got the freaks, the geeks, the goths, the band. Yeah, it's true. They exist. The cheerleaders date the jocks date the cheerleaders, and the rest of us are left to fend for ourselves. Now, I grew up in a very small town. If you've watched any of the American football movies, you'll know that football in a small town, American football, is everything. In my town, I had 1,100 people in the whole town where my high school was in. That is less people that are in this room right now, the whole town. In my school, there were 300 kids. So football and basketball were everything. If you did not play football, if you did not play basketball, you did not have a chance of even reaching the social ladder. Unfortunately for me, I was in the marching band, but with the hat and the feather and everything. So I had it really good. High school was great. So I had a popsicle's chance in hell of getting Mackenzie to date me. But I thought I would go for it anyway. I thought I would try it. My friends were egging me on, they were encouraging me. Later did I find out they just wanted to see me humiliated, but I went up to Mackenzie, being a cheerleader, and we were after the game, we went to a restaurant, and I said, hey, Mackenzie. She goes, oh, hey. I said, good start. It's a good game, wasn't it? And she goes, yeah, good game. I said, hey, I was thinking, do you think that maybe you and I could ever go out on a date? And she kind of looked a bit like deer caught in headlights and was like, I'm going to have to ask my mom. Now, I didn't understand girls at the time. I still don't understand girls, so I don't know if they're telling the truth. Maybe they have to ask their mom. I don't know, before they get approval to go out on a date. But so it's fine. We ate our meals, went home. Later on at night, we're on MSN Messenger because we didn't text at the time. Text didn't exist. So I see that she's on, and I message her, and I say, hey, Mackenzie, how was your meal? And she goes, good. Awesome. And she goes, I said, hey, did you have a chance to ask your mom yet? And there was a pause, and she goes, yeah. Now, Mackenzie was a year younger than me, so she goes, yeah, my mom told me that I'm not allowed to date older men. I was like, I'm just happy you called me a man. That's fine. Like, I'm kidding. I'm okay with that. So the next day, I leave it. The next day, I've got my friends over. We're down in the basement playing video games. The basement door opens, and someone runs downstairs, and it's my sister. Now, something you need to know about my sister and I, we are 3 years apart. She's younger. And ever since we were young, we've always had this sibling rivalry. We would always try and one-up each other, try and get each other. Well, she would try and get me in trouble. I knew I wanted to be a pastor, so I didn't ever try and get her in trouble. I was good. I knew, but the perfect time, whenever there were people around, was her time to attack and try and make me look like an idiot. Whenever she had her boyfriends around, she was a cheerleader, she had football boyfriends, I was in the band, so she would always go, Robbie, how much do you bench press? And I go, what does it even matter? Who cares? Why are you asking me these questions? Make me look like an idiot. So she comes downstairs and she stands at the bottom of the stairs like this. Now, if you're a girl in here, you know that this means I'm about to roast him. Whatever's going to come out of your mouth is going to be pure evil. It's not going to be for my benefit. So she comes down there and I see her. I said, Missy, go upstairs. She goes, no, I got some news about McKinsey. And I said, let's pause the game. She's got all of our attention. And I said, what's it? And she goes, her mom never told her that she couldn't date older men. I said, okay. She goes, Mackenzie just doesn't want to date you because she thinks you're small. So then what she does, then, like American girls, she flicks her hair, does that, told you, she flicks her hair, runs upstairs, she's laughing, my friends laugh, I pretend to laugh, but I'm really dying inside. But tell you that story because people tell lies for different reasons, whether it be to protect someone, protect themselves, for personal gain. The Judaizers had told the Galatians a lie to get them for their own personal gain. What they were trying to do was convince the Galatian Christians that it wasn't just Christ alone that saves you, it's Christ plus works. They were fully aware that they could not keep the law themselves. Therefore, to escape punishment from the Jewish officials, they tried to get other Christians, or not other, but to get Christians to submit themselves to the law. Paul realizes this, and he's ticked, and he starts off in verse 1, and he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Think about it. Wake up. Stop being passive and believing everything you're told. Who has bewitched you? It's important, I think, that we realize Paul's talking to Christians. Just because we're Christian doesn't mean that we are immune to believing lies. The best lies are the lies that are 99% true and 1% false. They're the most potent, the ones that seem most like the truth. But if we believe those lies, or if we even take them into consideration and apply them to our lives, it won't be long until we're far, far off the track. In my life, I grew up in a Christian household, a Christian church, and a Christian school. I was about as Christian as you could get. Except for everything that I was taught was based on a lie. Not that the people were bad, not that I was an idiot, I hope not, but it's because they had been told a lie themselves and they were in turn passing it on to me. Now I know that in a group of people this big, people from different backgrounds all over the world, different upbringings, there are probably some people in here who heard the same lies I did or a different one and are believing them and are basing your faith and your walk with Jesus Christ on those lies. What I want us to do is I want us to look at the Word of God. I want us to look at what Paul says to the Galatians. These four questions to get them to think about their faith. And I think if we can apply them to our lives, answer them honestly, we might be able to make sure that we're not believing those lies ourselves. Does it sound good? So we're going to go. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. The first one that he asks about their faith, he says this. He says, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as a result of obeying the law and doing its works? Or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? He says there's two things here. There's a message of faith that you believe in, or there is the law that you follow. The question that Paul is trying to address here is to get them to think about how did they receive salvation? I want to ask you the same question. How did you receive salvation? Was it by believing that you could follow the law, follow the Ten Commandments, and earn God's favor, earn God's salvation on your own, or is it based on the message of faith in Jesus Christ? I know for me, I was taught the lie that was sown into my life was that I had to obey the Ten Commandments. If I did not follow them perfectly, God was going to be mad at me. If I messed up, I would miss out on God's blessing and I would go to hell. That's the lie that I believed. When I was in fourth grade, year five here, my friend Kyle, I had a friend named Kyle, his grandfather died suddenly. Tragic for the family. He had a few weeks off school and they were kind of mourning. And he comes back to school and the teacher calls him over to her desk and she says, "Hey Kyle, how you doing? Are you guys doing okay?" And he goes, "Yeah, I mean, you know, we're making it, we're getting through, we're okay." And he says, and the teacher says, "Well, you know where he's at now, right?" Inferring that his grandfather is in heaven. And Kyle goes, "Well, actually," and he kind of laughs, he goes, "We don't actually know where he went because when he was alive, he said a lot of cuss words and he swore a lot." And I think that is the perfect illustration of the lie that Kyle and I grew up believing. That whether we got into heaven or not was determined by how many cuss words we said or we didn't say. That it was determined by how well we could keep the Ten Commandments. That was the lie that we bought into. And I wonder if you've bought into that lie as well. That you can earn your way into heaven. That you can earn salvation. You see, the truth that the Bible teaches is that the Ten Commandments were given to show men their sins. The Ten Commandments were never given to be kept. The expectation was, you can't keep it. God needed to show man, to show us that we could not live up to his standards on our own way. That we needed some help. The Ten Commandments were given to bring us to an end of ourselves. If you look at Galatians 4, verse 4, Paul addresses this. He says, "But when the proper time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born subject to the regulation of the law, to purchase the freedom to ransom, redeem, and atone for those who were subject to the law, that we might be adopted and have sonship conferred upon us and be recognized as God's son." What it's saying there, knowing that we couldn't live up to the standards on our own, God came down with skin on, lived the perfect life, lived the Ten Commandments fully so that you and I didn't have to. When he died on that cross, all of my shortcoming, all of my sin was transferred to him, and in return, I got the righteousness he got from obeying the law. When he died, my sin was taken care of. It was forever dealt with, past, present, and future sins on that cross. So the only way to salvation is not by keeping the law, but it's in fact by believing in Christ's finished work. You look at me, look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. It says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God." Verse 9, "Not by works so that no one can boast." Not by works. Plain as day, right there. Not by works. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. How do you know that you haven't bought a lie? Ask yourself the question, how was I saved? You think it was by law, by the lie, or do you think it was by your grace in Jesus Christ alone? But you see, the Judaizers were okay with that. They were okay with people believing in Jesus. That wasn't the issue. What they were saying was, there's a deeper spirituality. There's a way to become holy. There's a way to go closer to God. There's a deeper message than grace. And what they were doing was they were telling the Galatians that it was grace, Jesus, plus law. Grace plus law. It wasn't just Jesus, but it was Jesus plus law. And look, he addresses this in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 3. "Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly, having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh?" The lie is that Christians have to be perfect. The lie that I bought into was that now that I was a believer, I had to be perfect. It's what people told me. There is no such thing, let me tell you, as a perfect Christian. There will never be a perfect Christian. When we get to heaven, then we'll be perfect. Until then, we are in the process of being made perfect. Of something that the Bible calls sanctification. Sanctification just being a fancy word that meaning becoming more like Jesus. Paul essentially is asking them the question here. He's saying, how do you expect to live this Christian life? How do you expect you're supposed to live this Christian life? Is it by works or is it by faith? How do you become more holy? By observing the law or by the exact way that you were saved? Now, when I was growing up in church, when we would go into church, there were two bowls of water on either side called holy water, and we had to dip our finger in the holy water and bless ourselves. So we just thought, like, if we blessed ourselves and if that made us have blessing and holy, I had my friends over, they thought, what if we drank it? What would happen if we drank the holy water? I was like, I don't know. It sounds like it would work. Maybe we'll be holy from the inside out. Let's try it. So we took a little jar to church the next weekend, and we got it. Now, that water had been sitting there for God knows how long, all right? You walk by and everyone's putting their fingers in it, all right? No one's washing. Okay, so we take the water, get it in the jar, and unknown to us, there was bacteria in the water. So we drank the holy water. Now, I want to tell you that we did not become more holy by drinking the holy water. But in fact, everything evil in me did come out. I was sick for 3 days. It's an illustration, though, of trying to earn holiness by our works. It can't be done. The Bible teaches it is not by our works. We don't get saved and now have to obey the Ten Commandments. Now we don't get saved and now have to work to earn, to keep our salvation, to keep God's approval, to keep our salvation. The Bible teaches once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible teaches that through sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, he will replicate himself on the inside of me, and therefore I can't help but do good things. It's not I have to do good things for God to get right with me. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30-31, says this, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is the Lord that gives us our righteousness. It is God that gives us our holiness. It is God that sanctifies us and redeemed us. It is not by our works. How do you know you believe the lie? Answer the question, how am I expecting myself to live this Christian life? Is it by obeying the law? Is it by working for it? Or is it by the same way that I began, believing in Jesus Christ? The Judaizers go on and like I said, they make them feel that they've got to keep on earning the salvation. There's no joy in having to continually earn your salvation. You're always a bit nervous. You're always a bit doubting of, is God pleased with me? Is God not pleased with me? And Paul addresses this in verse 4. He says, have you suffered so many things and experienced so much, all for nothing, to no purpose? If it really is to no purpose and in vain. He's talking about receiving this gift and enjoying the gift. A few years ago, there was a video that went viral on YouTube about a kid who opened up a Nintendo 64 on Christmas Day. Has anyone seen this? Yeah, yeah. A few people have. I've got it for you here. We're gonna watch it. All right. Go back to his face and let's pause on his face. Nearly. It's a good haircut, hey. There it is, right there. Look at that face. That is the face of somebody enjoying the gift that they have received. This is the same thing with us. This is how we receive salvation, with that face, excited. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine? Hold on. Couldn't you imagine now that kid with that reaction, if he were to go, actually, mom and dad, you know what? Thanks, but I'm going to set the Nintendo 64 here in the bin. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to do more chores at home. I'm going to do the dishes. I'm going to take out the trash. I'm going to be nice to my sister. I'm going to try and obey you as best as I can so that you can give me money so that I can go buy my own Nintendo 64. Yeah. Yeah. Do you see the ridiculousness in that? That kid enjoyed that gift. He kept on enjoying that gift. David in Psalm 21, verses 1 through 2. Read it with me. He's so excited. Look at him. That's my hair. That's a welcome home sign. And there's the verse. The King David shall joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desires and have not withheld your request from his lips. Selah, pause and think about that. He is rejoicing. David speaks of joy, of enjoying the salvation, rejoicing in it, just like that kid did. He's not talking about, God, I'm going to wake up today and now I've got to earn your favor again. Unfortunately, that's the lie that I believed. That if I were to wake up in the morning, I had to now again earn God's salvation. So many of us in here may have believed that at one point in time, but God's mercies are renewed, made every morning, not us trying to have to get his favor again. We've got it once and for all in Jesus Christ. If the band could come up. One last question that Paul asked in verse 5. He said, then does he who supplies you with his marvelous Holy Spirit and work powerfully and miraculously among you, do so on the grounds of your doing what the law demands, or because of your believing in, adhering to, trusting in, and relying on the message that you have heard. Some people in here, just like I was, have bought into the lie that in order to get God to move and to work in your life, in order to get God to bless you, to do miracles, to heal you, to open up financial blessing, to give you that job, that you think, just like I did, that you have got to earn God's miracles. You've got to earn his blessing. You've got to be good. That if you were all of a sudden decided, you know, you get to the end of the day, you're in bed, you're reflecting on your day that you just had, and you go, oh, I don't know, maybe I lived up to what God wanted me to do today. Maybe he's happy with my performance. I don't know, I've got an interview tomorrow. God, I need this. Hopefully I was good enough for you. That's a lie. The question Paul is asking them is, why does God move in your life? Ask yourself the question, why does God move in my life? Is it because I'm trying to get him to? Because I'm trying my hardest to be good so that he would bless me in return? That's the lie. The truth is that by believing in and trusting in and adhering to and putting our faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to get God to do miracles. It's the only way to get God to bless us. Every Sunday, we pray. We fill out prayer requests. These right here, every Sunday. I wonder for you, is this a moment of reflection for you where you go, how good was I before I walked in here that God would answer my prayer? Or is it a time where you just go, you know what? I can put my faith in God because I know that he can do it. I know that he is all powerful. When I was saved, when I believed in the truth, when I believed the gospel, I'd heard that God did miracles. I'd heard that he's done them. And I'd never experienced it before. I'd never seen them. I'd never seen God do signs and wonders. I was so curious. I wanted to find out about it. There was a healing evangelist that came into town, and I went to just be there and just find out what was going on and to learn more about it. And at the end of the night, he said, hey, if you got any sickness in your body, if you have any ailments you want to come and get healed from, come to the front. There'll be team at the front and we'll pray for you. Now, when I was a kid, I was diagnosed with scoliosis, told that I had it, which is just curving of the spine. My hips are uneven. I get back problems. So I wanted to go and get healed of it. I didn't want any more back pain. Now, I went and I prayed with one of the team up front. This guy was an older guy, and I told him what was wrong, and he prayed. He prayed for me to get healed. But as I turned to leave, he grabbed my shoulder, turned me back, and whispered in my ear, God wants to tell you that when you get right with him, then he will heal you. Exact words. When you get right with him, then you will heal you. I don't know whose voice he was listening to, but it wasn't God's. It wasn't God's at all. It wrecked me on the inside because I thought, wait a minute, I thought I was right before God. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Do I now have to do something? No, by his works alone. By his works alone. You look at Luke chapter 17, verse 19, the 10 lepers come to Jesus to get healing from the leprosy. One comes back and he says, go, your faith has made you well. Not your works, your faith has made you well. You look again in Mark chapter 5, verse 34, the woman with the issue of blood, bleeding for 12 years, comes up to Jesus just to touch his robe so that she might get healing. She gets healed instantly. But she cowers in fear, thinking that I'm going to get in trouble for this. Jesus is going to rebuke me. But he looks at her and said, woman, your faith has made you well. Look at this. I love the way the Amplified Bible puts that verse. Jesus looks at the woman and he says, your faith, your personal trust in me and confidence in God's power healed you from your suffering. You're looking for a miracle today. You're not going to get it by trying to earn it. It can't be earned. God responds to our faith in this place. Paul's saying, wake up, church. Wake up, people are lying to you. They're telling you lies. There's only one truth, and his name is Jesus Christ. How you began is how you continue. How you continue is how you should keep living day in and day out in the joy of your salvation. How do you get God to work in your life? You don't. He does it. He responds to your faith. Paul, end of his letter, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 4 to 6. You can read it up here. He says, if you seek to be justified and declared righteous and be given a right standing with God through the law, you are brought to nothing and separated, severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, from God's gracious favor and unmerited blessing. If you try and gain God's works by you thinking you're going to get holier by now that you're a Christian being more perfect, you're going to get holier by obeying and now that you're going to be closer to God, it's actually saying you're putting yourself farther away from God. For we, not relying on the law, but through the Holy Spirit's help by faith, anticipate and wait for the blessing of the good for which our righteousness and right standing with God are conformity to his will and purpose, thought, and action causes us up to hope. Verse 6, for if we are in Christ, neither circumcision nor circumcision, neither being under the law or not under the law, not doing good works is what circumcision speaks about. But the doing good works counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love. That verse there, you want to know if you believed a lie or not. That faith expressing itself through love. Ask yourself this question. I ask myself this question all the time. How am I doing when it comes to showing the people in my world love? Because ultimately, I will treat other people in my world how I think God sees me. I will see them how I think God sees me. If I think they have to earn my favor, earn my blessing, if I think they have to earn my friendship, then I believe the same thing about me and God. It's just a reflection. If I accept them, not based on what they've done, but I just give them my friendship because of it, if I show them love spontaneously, not because they've earned it, then I know that I'm living under the truth, not under a lie. Thing with the Galatians, they were Christ's representatives in that whole region. If they believed the lie, other people would think that the lie is the truth. They would see it at work in their life. The Bible says they will know us by the love we have for one another. This city desperately needs to hear the truth. The people in your office, the people in your house, the people that you go to the bar with, to the pub with, whatever, they need to hear the truth. We have to first get the truth in us. There's been so much religion talked about, so much religion that's been brought up in people's life that God is angry with you, that he is mad at you, that you have to earn his salvation, that unless you do good and repent of your sins, then he's angry with you. The whole world thinks that God's looking down at them, ready to smite them, ready to do angry things, but we know that's not the case. We've got the truth. The world needs us to know the truth. This city needs us to understand the truth. Stand to your feet, we're gonna sing. I believe that we can be a church that does not need to be spoon-fed. I believe that we can be a church that doesn't just accept whatever it hears, but goes to the Word of God itself to get the truth. I believe we don't need we don't need reliance on the law. We don't need to be to fear God, but we can stand here and rejoice knowing that we are saved, knowing that our Savior loves us. I believe we can be a church that has a truthful message that this city needs to hear, that we can take this message to the city. I believe we can be this church. What we're going to do, I've asked the band to sing this song, Man of Sorrows. And I think this song perfectly describes the gospel. I think it perfectly describes everything that I've been talking about, the truth of salvation. If you know all the words to this song, I want you to rethink again, not just do it out of habit but or out of memory, but actually look at the verses and go, this is amazing. If you don't know it, you're hearing this song for the first time, look at it, sing it, think about it. This is what God has done for me. It is not by my works, but it is by grace alone that I am saved. Let's sing.
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.